Our text this afternoon is found at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, the end of verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we're focusing all of our attention this afternoon on those final words, "not discerning the Lord's body." We are continuing in a series on the doctrine of preparation for the Lord's Supper, and we will be unable to complete this series, obviously, today before the supper next comes to us, which is next Lord's Day. So we'll continue with at least a couple more sermons following our communion season on this theme. But we continue building on what we have considered thus far. Most recently, we have been looking at the criteria, the prerequisites for coming to the Lord's table. We saw that it is a meal of covenant renewal. We saw the warning, which is made explicit about those who are the Lord's people partaking unworthily. This is a grim reality of those who, with irreverence and indifference, come to the table and are consequently chastened by the Lord as a result of that. We went on to look at the spiritual inventory, the call to self-examination in verse 28. We looked last week at verse 31 on what is entailed in judging ourselves. And so we've been trying to cover the ground, to actually preach the text itself and what it says. And in focusing on this particular section, verses 27 and following, there's one piece left in this section of verses, and that's what we're focusing on here, not discerning the Lord's body, the end of verse 29. So we'll be considering what exactly this means and what its implications are for us. Discerning has the idea of separating, of distinguishing, of trying something. And so the point here is that we are to distinguish between the sacramental use of the bread and wine, distinguish that from the common use of bread and wine. So we're not just to be interested in merely eating and drinking bread and wine, but we are discerning the Lord's body. We're interested chiefly in feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's discerning in the visible signs the invisible realities and grace that flow from the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ dying for his people. And so, to make clear up front, that's what we are interested in here. Discerning the Lord's body, distinguishing between the bread and wine and what it represents in the reality of the presence of Christ in the supper and all of the benefits that come to us in him. Now, the phrase, "not discerning the Lord's body," is another one of the qualifiers that fleshes out or explains why people are sick and dying as a result of eating unworthily. So it's another explanation, right? One of them had to do with examining yourself. Here we're told people are eating and drinking unworthily, eating and drinking damnation to themselves because they're not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is not burdensome, far, far from it. You know, is this heavy and so on and so forth? My friends, this is liberating, absolutely liberating. Because the Lord is coming to us, and he is giving us very clear, very explicit direction on what exactly the Lord has in mind with regards to our coming to meet with him in this ordinance. He's giving us direction on the right way to come. And so it's a wonderful blessing. He's saying, here are the things that I have designed in the ordinance for your spiritual profit. It's always a blessing whenever you can avoid shipwreck. I mean, you have these markers on the, you know, going into a harbor, buoys with lights and stuff, that basically tell you, don't steer the ship over here because you will hit the reefs and your ship will sink and all your cargo with it and perhaps risk the very life of those who are on board. We say, thank the Lord for these buoys that help us to avoid shipwreck. It is a blessing. And so we're considering these words, not discerning the Lord's body. We'll demonstrate what this truth means and then unpack its application. So first of all, what is meant by the Lord's body? Not discerning the Lord's body. What is meant by the Lord's body? The reason for this question is because there is, in our own day, we need to spend time on this, because in our own day, it is becoming very popular among contemporary writers, including a great number of Reformed writers, to interpret the Lord's body as the church. So this is the thing that is very popular today in most of the contemporary writers. They say the end of verse 29 refers to the church, the Lord's body as the church. And, you know, we consider ourselves, well, it's true, the New Testament uses that language. It refers to the church as the body of Christ. And so there's nothing that would preclude that from a possibility. And if you listen to them in their writings or preaching, at first pass, it actually sounds very persuasive, their arguments, because they'll say, remember what this is all about. You go back to the context in verse 18, Paul's saying, I'm concerned because there's divisions in the church. Verse 21, there are those that are going away hungry, and there are others that are taking excess and becoming drunk and so on. And so what he's saying in verse 29 is, you're not discerning the church. That's what's meant by the Lord's body. Now, the Paedo Communion crowd are obviously huge advocates of this interpretation for obvious reasons, because infants cannot discern the Lord's body in the traditional Reformed interpretation. Right? So that would preclude Paedo Communion. And so one can understand why they would be motivated to interpret it as the church. But there's plenty of other Reformed folk who are taking this line, and it's under the guise of rejecting individualism, and they want to root out the subjective element in the Lord's Supper, which is really, I think, dissatisfaction with experimental religion and all that goes with that and the exercise of God's people. And so it keeps it obviously more external and more in terms of the objective, etc. But at the end of the day, it means that people are getting sick and dying because of bad etiquette, because of bad manners, taking food before others and so on. And it can mean more than that, the selfishness that is found in the church and so on. And as I say, there's some things that do, at first pass, make it seem compelling. And of course, if that is what the text is saying, we come to the Bible with meekness. And so we want to receive whatever God has said. Well, certainly we need to believe that if that's what the Bible teaches. But the problem is that they're dead wrong. Now, let's look at the text, because this is what is most important. We all have to go back to the scriptures itself. At the end of verse 29, discerning the church, that sits rather awkwardly, right? I mean, to take the meaning of the word discernment and then to say discern the church, you have to put some pretty heavy torque on the word discernment in order to make the point that they want to make with it. But that's not really here nor there. Here's where I think the weight comes. You notice the language of verse 29. Now go to this whole section. The immediate context begins in verse 23. But notice verse 24. In verse 24, it's quoting Christ. It says, "Eat. This is my body." Right. Verse 24. "Take, eat. This is my body." So the bread is a sign signifies the body. Take, eat, this is my body. Now you go to verse 29, and it says, there are people that are eating, not discerning the Lord's body. Right? Very close parallel there. And you go on to verse 26, and it says that there are those who that are told to eat, because in doing so, they show the Lord's death till he comes. Well, all of that has some weight, especially verse 24 in connection with verse 29. But the clincher is, I think, the clincher is recognizing, as I did in thinking about this passage, the obvious parallel between verse 27 and 29. These are obviously parallel. So what I did, and you can do easily, is you make two parallel columns with verse 27 on one side, verse 29 on the other. And you just go through word by word, phrase by phrase, and it becomes crystal clear. Verse 27, it opens up, speaking about eating bread, drinking the cup. Verse 29 opens up, eating and drinking. Verse 27, unworthily. Verse 29, unworthily. Verse 27, you're guilty of. Verse 29, you're eating and drinking damnation or judgment to yourself. And then verse 27, the reference to the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body runs parallel to that phrase in verse 27, the body and blood of the Lord. All of this, I think, is pretty clear, right? Verse 24, growing momentum, verse 26, and then the parallel between these two. Discerning the Lord's body is clearly, I think, unequivocally, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, not the church, right? It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, not the church. Now, a partial truth can lead to complete error. And that's the difficulty, because it is true that in the Lord's Supper, there is definitely a horizontal element in the supper. Of course there is. We are having fellowship and communion with one another as well. And that is an important part of the Lord's Supper, which is why conflicts have to be resolved, and it's an expression of love for the brethren, and we have a common table, common loaf, common cup, and so on. So the horizontal element is definitely a part of the Lord's Supper. But the horizontal part is not first. No, the vertical is what is first. We are first and foremost communing with Christ himself. We are coming to feed, not on one another, but on Christ by faith. And we are holding fellowship with him. The vertical is first, the horizontal comes as a consequence of the vertical. Because of our union and communion with Christ, there is consequently the ability for communion with one another. And so if you back up now and take in the full picture, you see in verses 18 to 22, it's true, in verses 18 to 22, Paul is dealing with a problem that is externals, right? The external manifestation of a problem in Corinth. The drunkenness, the selfishness, the divisions, etc., etc. But rather than dealing with an external problem by providing an external solution, he goes to the root. He goes to the heart of the matter. And in verses 23 and following, 27 and following, this is precisely what he's doing. He's saying, you are dealing with the Lord. You're dealing with the Lord when you come to the table. If you fix that, then you'll fix the other. If you are addressing the relationship between you and Christ, examining yourself and discerning the Lord's body and judging yourself and so on and so forth, then the difficulties with one another will follow as a consequence. He's dealing with the root, with the heart of the matter. And this, of course, is the biblical pattern everywhere in the Bible. This is actually what we would expect to be the case, because it's what Paul does everywhere else. It's what Jesus did. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees are all about the externals. Keep everything externally good. You know, let's skate on the surface. As long as we're going through the motions, all is fine. And Jesus comes and he blows away their picnic. And he says, no, And he goes down into the root, down into the heart, down into the soul. And he says, let's open up the hood and see what's underneath. And he says, the problem is in your heart, and you're not dealing with the sins inside your own heart. Right? That's the pattern. And the fact is, the pattern, that same pattern, is found all through the Bible. We sing about it in the Psalms. I think of Psalm 50. You read about it in the prophets, in the Old Testament, as well as what I've mentioned in the New Testament. I think of how the prophet Isaiah, some called the Pauline prophet, the one that's so full of the gospel, it opens up in Isaiah 1. And the Lord says to his people, I've nourished you and I've brought you up. And he says, here you are. You appear before me and you are treading my courts. And they're actually using the ordinances that God's appointed. They're actually following the regular principle. They're bringing the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and so on that God's appointed. And the Lord says to them, I reject your ordinances. I reject them. He says, you need to wash internally. You need to be repenting. You need to be cleansed from your sins. And he says, if you obey and you come on my terms, you'll prosper. But if not, you're going to be devoured, he says. It's the same language, right? The Lord is saying, for those who want the easy, the superficial, the going through the motions, you're not going to find that in biblical Christianity. You have to go elsewhere to get that. You're not going to get that out of the Bible. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, he's addressing spiritual realities. He's addressing spiritual realities regarding their participation. And so he's going to deal with the root of the matter. So the first question is, what is meant by discerning the Lord's body? And it is referring to the Lord himself, right? Verse 24, take, eat, this is my body. He says in verse 29, there are some of you that are taking and eating and not discerning the Lord's body. Secondly, how then do we discern it? How do we discern the Lord's body? What all does this entail? How do we discern the Lord's body? Well, as I've already been indicating, we are distinguishing between outwardly eating and drinking from spiritually feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There are some who by kind of a casual, irreverent use of the Lord's Supper are basically treating the Lord's Supper like a common meal. You show up, you sit down, you eat, you walk away, and so on. Maybe a couple other rituals. They're treating the Lord's Supper like a common meal. And in doing so, they're defiling the ordinance. And Paul is saying, what the truth is, that you are drawing near to God in an ordinance that he has established for the renewal of covenant and for intimate transactions with God himself. You are coming to the table, and the table is all about food for your soul. It's not, first and foremost, about food for your mouth or your body. It's food for your soul. Now, the need for discerning, therefore, discerning the Lord's body should be obvious. Because even at the time that the Lord Jesus appointed it, and as we see repeated in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord hands his disciples, a piece of bread, and he says, this is my body. Are you taking that on board? He breaks the bread, he hands it to them, and he says, this is my body. It is not at all immediately obvious on the surface how that piece of bread can be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way is that the case? What exactly is meant by that? Discerning the Lord's body is therefore necessary. Distinguishing the sign from the thing signified. Looking past the bread to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You need to engage your soul, not just your mouth. Because the Lord's table is about spiritual nourishment. It's about the exhibition of Christ to the soul. It is Christ who is coming in the supper to the soul. Now we know this. I mean, there's holy mystery in it, but we know this, for example, from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So, we recognize the Lord's body has to be discerned in the ordinance. We have to look past the thing signified, past the sign to the thing signified. So, Christ is not physically in the supper. That's part of not discerning the Lord's body. You recognize this isn't hocus pocus like the papists, where it turns into, you know, the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not corporally or carnally present. His body is not. However, he is spiritually present, and Christ's presence, spiritual presence, is just as real and just as true as the presence of the physical bread and wine. We are actually communing with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We are feeding upon him. The soul has a mouth. The soul feeds by faith upon Christ to the nourishment of our souls. Outwardly, the mouth is eating bread and drinking wine. But internally, spiritually, the soul is feeding upon the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that Christ is and all that he has procured for us. We're feeding on him. And so, discerning the Lord's body is essential in eating and drinking. Recognizing the spiritual realities. Is it possible the exalted Lord of glory, the King that we heard about this morning, the Lord who is altogether glorious, that he comes by his Spirit and is present and meets and condescends to meet with his people, and more, to feed his people with himself? If that doesn't sober you, if the thought of that sacred heavenly transaction does not engage and invigorate you, you're not understanding what it is that's being said. This is profound. This is glorious. It's interesting that the Larger Catechism, 174, when it's talking about what we do, you know, how our hearts to be engaged at the time of the administration of the supper, it actually leads off in a long list. It leads off at the top of the list with the phrase discerning the Lord's body. So it leads with discerning the Lord's body, and then everything that follows is tied to that concept. And so the catechism goes on, discerning the Lord's body, affectionately meditating on Christ's death and suffering, earnestly hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding upon him by faith, receiving of his fullness. Well, all of those are biblical. That's all biblical language. But it is flowing from this concept of discerning the Lord's body. Right? We are meditating on Christ's death and sufferings. We're hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Christ by faith, receiving of Christ's own fullness. This is discerning the Lord's body. It's discerning the realities that take place in the sacramental actions. It makes all the difference in the world for the Lord's people. We sit down at the Lord's table and we listen to the Lord's word, right? We've heard a sermon on Christ crucified. We've heard a table address. We come to the sacramental actions themselves. And all through it, we're discerning the Lord's body. The minister breaks the bread as he cites the words of Jesus himself in the institution. And the believer is looking at the sacramental actions and is thinking about Christ who was broken for them. You know, we see the bread broken, and we are meditating upon Christ's body that has been broken. We see the wine poured, and we are thinking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, this great exhibition of his love. we hear the words, take, eat, and lo and behold, it's the bread's handed to us. And here it is, the Lord is offering Christ himself to us. And what do? You know, we're discerning the Lord's body in all of this. We are receiving the loaf by faith. We're taking the bread and feeding upon it by faith. You know, we are thinking about how all of our dependence and the exercise of our soul is in feeding on Christ, receiving of all of his fullness, all that he has accomplished for us by faith for the nourishment of our souls. On it goes to the next person, you know. Same thing with the cup. And we could go on into greater detail on any one of these actions. It's essential. The idea of plopping down and going through the motions is to gut the ordinance of everything that God intended in it. We see the theological content of the cross and the atonement in this ordinance. We recognize it. I mean, this is all about, you know, all that the Bible teaches us from Genesis to Revelation, any detail, any part of it could be latched onto in connection with the Lord's table. Because the whole theology of the cross, the whole theology of God's work of atonement on behalf of his people, all of it's related. And so we have got a continent to explore. I mean, the Lord's Supper never is going to get old. We're never going to run out of stuff to meditate upon. We're never going to reach the depths of all there is to see and know. We're never going to have our souls, you know, at the point where we're so fat and full we can't take any more. Because all of this is there. The theological, the biblical content of all that it means, all that Christ is and all that Christ has done, is there for us to reflect upon for our spiritual nourishment. You say to yourself, well, seems kind of harsh to me. You know, the Lord says there are people that are going to be judged because they don't discern the Lord's body. Does that seem harsh to you? Does that seem stern? Does that seem heavy? Why does the Lord say that he brings down real world temporal punishments because people don't discern the Lord's body? The reason is because not discerning the Lord's body, eating and drinking without discerning the Lord's body, makes an open mockery of Christ himself. It is an insult. The irreverence flies flagrantly in the face of Christ himself. You know, you think of, oh, there's all sorts of examples, but you think of in church history, churches being persecuted. Think of the time of the Covenanters. What would the dragoons do? I mean, what did the king do? Couldn't get their hands on the Covenanters half the time. So what would they do? They'd get a hold of one of their banners and burn it. They'd get a hold of one of their proclamations, and they'd take that paper into the open center of the city and burn it. They would take Rutherford's books and others, and they would collect them, and they'd heap them into a mountain, and they would burn them. What were they saying? They're saying all of these tokens, these you know, banners and these documents and the books and so on, they reflect the people that we oppose, right? And so they showed contempt for their cause by burning these tokens, right? It was open contempt for the cause of the Lord's people. That's what, you know, that should invoke strong feelings for the Lord's people, to show open contempt for Christ's cause, for the crown rights of Jesus and for his glory and so on. Well, if you can at least catch a glimpse of this, if you can get a hold of even a little bit of it, then you can understand when we come and draw nigh to the Lord and trample his courts by taking his ordinances, signs and seals of the covenant of grace, and eat and drink without discerning the Lord's body, without examining ourselves, the other things that we've spoken of, We're showing contempt for the Lord himself. Hence the Lord's chastening for such things. So secondly, we see this business of discerning the Lord's body, of being those who are distinguishing the sacramental use of the bread and wine from the common use, not merely eating and drinking, but feeding upon Christ, discerning the visible signs and in the visible signs, the invisible grace and presence of Christ himself. Thirdly, how does this relate to preparation? It's obvious that it relates to preparation because Paul is setting it out that way. He's saying, in the past, here's what's happening. We have people coming to the supper unworthily. Here's what we mean by unworthy. Here are the things that have to be addressed in order to remove the idea or remove the practice of coming unworthily. We've been looking at all of that. And so he's seeking to give clear instruction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what is necessary to prohibit coming unworthily. Discerning the Lord's body is one of those things. What's done at the table affects how we prepare for the table. And so we're to be thinking about these heavenly transactions, right? We're to be thinking about these spiritual realities. We're to be contemplating, meditating upon, reflecting, and having our affections enlivened by these wonderful truths. And who would not want to do this, right? I mean, who would not want to do this? Who spiritually would not welcome the privilege of doing this? Because what we're saying is, in the case of examining ourselves, the Lord is coming by his Spirit through his word to clean up stuff and to do what our hearts really long for, if we're a Christian, what our hearts really long for, which is to be like the Lord Jesus and to please and glorify him. And when it comes to discerning the Lord's body, for example, we're saying, I'm going to devote myself to concentrated meditation on the most glorious truths on the planet, Christ and him crucified. And this is fantastic. Anticipation of communing with Christ himself at his table. This is why, we saw in a sermon, several sermons ago, the relationship of the word and the sacraments. The role of the word in the sacraments is so important. Because like I said a few moments ago, if out of the blue you're to hand someone a piece of bread and say, this is my body, it would be unintelligible. It's the word of God that gives us the content, right, to the signs and seals of his covenant of grace. And so the role of the word is so important. I mean, this is why we have preparatory services. The word of God is being preached in order to assist us and to direct our thoughts and minds according to these themes and patterns and truths. But on our own as well, we're to be digging. We're to be meditating. Not just in terms of self-examination, but also in terms of digging and meditating on Christ himself, right? Stirring up the graces that are within us. Our souls left to themselves will gradually go stagnant. They have to be stirred up through the means of grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the soul and our grace is to be exercised. So exercising faith, exercising hope and love and the fear of God and contrition and sorrow for sin and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on it goes. There's something deliberate about this, right? We said in a previous sermon, part of preparing for the Lord's Supper is deliberate, self-conscious, determined humiliation. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're to judge ourselves, examine ourselves. We're to bring ourselves low before the Lord. We're to use Old Testament language, afflict our souls. Well, that's not just something that happens kind of out of the blue. It's something that a person plans for. It's something that a person determines to do. It's the language of James 4. You're to choose to do this. Well, it's also true with regards to meditation on Christ, right? Discerning the Lord's body includes meditation on Christ and the cross. There's something deliberate about it. Going prepared to the table, not as it were showing up and saying, okay, now let me sort this out on the fly. No. Rather, we're preparing. We're saying, I'm going to pick up passages of Scripture, themes, aspects of the atonement, and I'm going to think about them. I'm going to read. I'm going to meditate on God's Word. I'm going to spend some time soaking in this. I want to come to the table with all of the benefit of that meditation that I can bring with me in exercising, in discerning the Lord's body at the table. Right? It's the picture of coming up out of the valley to behold the glory of Christ and the glory of his love and rejoicing in his cross. Well, that's something that again, doesn't just appear out of the middle of nowhere. It's something that comes as a result of the Lord's people being spiritually engaged. You see, the idea of preparation for the supper is self-conscious and deliberate. It means that it takes time. It means that it takes extra time. It means you have to plan on it. You know, you can't say to yourself, well, hopefully I can prepare for the Lord's Supper. We'll see how it goes. No. The Christian says, I am actually carving out of my schedule time to devote to this. I give time to whatever's important to me. Well, there's nothing more important to me than the Lord himself and meeting with him in his ordinances. So I'm giving time to this. And that means whether I'm getting up early or staying up later or saying I'm going to do without certain things so that I'm able to do these things, it means giving time. And so the best thing is to give time each day. You already have worship. You already have family worship. Family worship is focused on these themes. You already have private worship. Now you give extra time to private worship where you're saying, no, I'm setting this time aside. I'm going to say, okay, on different days, perhaps you'll cover different things. But you're going to get down before the Lord and do business and say, Lord, I'm not skating on the surface. I want the real substantial blessings that you have provided. And so, Lord, show me myself. You know, I'm blind to myself. Expose me. And I'm going to read through the various texts of Scripture. I'm going to perhaps read through the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to, as I'm reading through these passages of Scripture, ask the Lord, show me. I want to see it. I'm longing for it. I'm going to humble myself, acknowledge my sins, own them, embrace them, repent of them. By your grace, turn from them. You know, we're going to go over the Word of God in prayer. We're going to give ourselves to meditating, either on passages we've memorized or themes that come out of passages. It takes time, right? You when you have a hard problem at house, either at home or at work, you have to sit down and say, I got to figure this out. You give time to it. A Christian's going to give time to reading. I mean, it could be there are certain books you're going to pull down that you know are going to help you with the heart work, right? That are going to engage your soul in these spiritual exercises. There's all sorts of things we can do. I mean, I think, you know, one idea would be to keep a journal for communion seasons. So you have something to come back to, and you think to yourself, okay, here's all I'm gleaning. Here's what I've found in self-examination. Here are the sins the Lord's brought out that I hadn't seen in the same light or to the same degree. Here are areas that the Lord's dealing with me in my Christian experience. Here are the things that the Lord has brought me to in terms of renewed commitment in renewing covenant with the Lord, renewing vows before the Lord. Here are things that have really come to me that have been fresh and helpful in revealing Christ to me and understanding his cross. Here are aspects of Christian experience that I've grown in. I mean, you can record this stuff. And then it's an aid to you throughout the week as it's growing in coming to the Lord's Supper. But then the next communion season, you whip that thing out. You look through past accounts. Well, here's where the Lord was dealing with me on that season of covenant renewal, that communion season. And here are the things I was growing in, and here are the other areas that the Lord was dealing in a previous one. And you can see these things, but you can actually chart the differences that the Lord is bringing. And I'm not saying thus saith the Lord on any of this. I'm saying this is a helpful way, an example of how to be spiritually engaged in order to skirt the spiritual minimalism that the flesh so desperately loves. One of the things we do in my house is, I'll select a certain book that will aid me in heart work. And if you're new and you're young, you can take books on the Lord's Supper themselves and be reading those. Or you can be reading on, humiliation for sin, a Puritan book on that, or on fasting and prayer, or something on the atonement, or some aspect of the cross. And these are things that are connected directly to the ordinance that help and assist us. So this is how it relates to preparation. We're conscious. We're coming to the supper to eat and drink and discern the Lord's body in that eating and drinking. And so, Lord, help us to lay up a good store, to be able to come having been humbled before the Lord, having dealt with us and searched us, having reflected upon various aspects of his person and especially his cross work. All of that comes with us. And there's vitality and freshness and vibrance and blessing, because now in the ordinance we're thinking about these things, the things that the Lord's been teaching us in preparation. We're able with far greater ease to discern his body in the signs and seals that he has given to us. Perish the thought that this passage is to be disposed of, jettisoned, because it is heavy. Oh, my dear friends, there is so much bounty here. There is so much blessing that the Lord has prepared for those who are spiritually alive and spiritually engaged. God says, I have prepared a glorious feast for you. I have prepared a glorious feast at which the food is Christ himself. Do you deem it too much for the Lord to say, now you must therefore prepare yourselves for the feast? Well, part of that includes discerning the Lord's body. Let's stand for prayer. O gracious God in heaven, there is no greater feast and no greater food than what is found in Christ himself, to feed upon the bread of life. O Lord, we rejoice that you have granted to your people these intimate tokens of privilege and blessing. O Lord, deliver us from the mere superficiality of externals. O Lord, we can eat and drink at home. But you have given to us promises in this ordinance to eat and drink, to feed upon Christ by faith. O Lord, grant that we would be sobered by it, that our hearts would be raised, that our expectations would be inflamed. O Lord, grant to us that we would see the blessing of the warning that we not eat and drink unworthily, eating and drinking damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Lord, we are thankful that you have indeed granted us these mercies. We pray that you would bless us as we seek to take up the good store that you have given and to revel in it and to rejoice over it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.